We're taping January 2nd, and the title of the shiur is on Asani Kirtzono, the bracha that women make at the beginning towards the beginning of the what we call the Birchos HaShachar, praising God and thanking Him for making women as according to His ratzon, according to His will. There is no comparable bracha for a man. Men make a bracha that is in the negative. Shlosani Isha. So in the this discussion of these two brachas will actually comprise a small minimum of this year. Most of it will be on the topic that says that we have at the top there. It says men and women before Hashem, quality and equality in mitzvahs. Because this is just a small microcosm. It's one bracha here, one bracha there. The fact is that the bracha Shasani Kirtzono is not made by many women and doesn't appear in many Siddurim because it is not found in the Gemara. And there is a general principle that if the Gemara does not mention a bracha, we don't make it. So throughout the liturgy, there are about three or four such examples, and you can be sure that in many communities, many Siddurim, those brachas simply do not appear. I'll just mention two or three of them right now. Some of them are differences between Ashkenazim and Sephardim, and some are differences even within the Ashkenazi community itself, such as the bracha that we make early in the davening, Baruch Ato Hashem Mekadesh Es Shimcha Barabim. If you look in the Sephardic Siddur, that the bracha does appear, but it's Baruch Ato Mekadesh Es Shimcha Barabim. They just leave out God's name. We should not be putting God's name in a blessing if it's not in the Gemara. Because then Ein Lo Davar Sof. Who is allowed to institute blessings? Rav Sadia Gaon? Rashi? Where are we sourcing our blessings? If it's in the Talmud, if it's in the Torah Shebaal Peh, I'll say it. If it's not there, I won't say it. It's a beautiful bracha. We know why we say it. Maybe it was a circumstance that didn't exist at the time of the Talmud. Namely, that we had to put Shema, the recitation of Shema, in different places in the davening, because the Zoroastrians, or sometimes even the Christians usually did not mind us saying Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Shem Echad. They had their own interpretation of it. They considered that verse proves the Trinity. Hashem's name is mentioned three times, and it says at the end of the Pasuk, Echad. So they didn't mind the Jews said that. But Zoroastrians, Persians, minded the Jews said it. Because Zoroastrians believed in the duality, in two gods, so that they posted sentries at the shuls, especially with the help of apostate Jews, and they would make sure that Jews weren't saying Shema at the time of Shema. So what would the Jews do? They would rush the Shema and say it at the beginning of the davening, very early on in the davening, so that but before they got there, right? These sentries were not timely. They knew that the Jews don't say Shema until about 15, 20, 25 minutes into the davening. So when we started saying Shema early in the davening, to the extent that we realized that doing so might get us killed. So now that there's no longer any such fear, when we say Shema at that point in the davening, what bracha do we say? Baruch Ata Hashem Mekadesh Es Shimcha Barabim. We're ready to die for you, God. Which is a good thing to think about when we say this. But now, if you look in some Siddurim, we have maintained that custom in case we miss Sof Zman Kriyat Shema for later on. Right? There's a certain time you have to say Kriyat Shema before every day. Right, and if we're afraid that we get to that time, we'll miss the original Zman, so we say it earlier. Be that as it may, that's one example. I'll just give one or two more. The bracha that is made at a bar mitzvah, and we made the same bracha we made for our boys when we made for our girls. Because the Medrash says that when a child reaches the age of mitzvahs, a parent should say, Baruch Shepterani Me'on Shor Shel Zeh. Now, there are some Siddurim that have it as a bracha. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, Shepterani Me'on Shor Shel Zeh. There are different opinions about what that bracha even means. Is it that now I am no longer responsible for his averos, for his misdeeds? Or maybe it means now he's no longer responsible for my misdeeds, which is how the Magen Avraham understands the bracha. Whatever it is. The point is that this bracha is not found in the Talmud. It is found in Bereishis Rabbah. Which means that we're not even saying here that it has to be found in rabbinic literature. Bereishis Rabbah is certainly considered Chazal. When a rabbi quotes from Bereishis Rabbah, he has the right to say, our sages say, it's in Chazal. Chazal, right? But if it's not in the Gemara, there are those who won't say it. That's our minhag here in the shul. We say Baruch Shebtarani Meom Shazeh without Shem Umalchus. So if I said that for my boy, I said that same thing for my girl. If the Gemara that says about a child being responsible for their parents' deeds before Bar and Bas Mitzvah, it's a girl as well as a boy. So why shouldn't I be as thankful for the girl reaching the age of mitzvahs as much as the boy reaching the age of mitzvahs? This is already found in some tshuvas from over 150 years ago for the original reason why celebrating such an event. Because the Gemara in Kiddushin tells a story of a blind man, Rav Yosef, who was involved in a dispute over whether blind people are obligated to perform mitzvahs. Right? Do blind people have to do mitzvahs? So he wanted the answer to be yes, because he felt godol mitzuva va'oseh. It's greater to be commanded to do a mitzvah than to do something voluntarily. So this is what he said. He said, if someone can conclusively show that blind people have to do mitzvahs, I will throw a party for the rabbis. Because he felt godol mitzuva va'oseh. It's better to be chayev to do the mitzvah than to do it voluntarily. So the marshal in the 15th century said, so according to this, we should surely throw a party when the boy reaches bar mitzvah, because he wasn't obligated to do mitzvahs yesterday. Now he's obligated to do mitzvahs. Now he's godol mitzuva va'oseh, right? So we should surely throw a party for a bar mitzvah. So of course we should throw a party for a bas mitzvah. She's also obligated in mitzvahs today that she wasn't obligated in yesterday. It took some time for it to become more popular, but we should have the frumest people should have the same rejoicing when a girl reaches the age of mitzvahs as when a boy does. So recently someone, an old man, came to me and showed me, said, I never had a bar mitzvah. What can I do about that? I said, excuse me, you had a bar mitzvah. You turned 13, you had a bar mitzvah. Right? If your mother's Jewish, when you were 13, you had a bar mitzvah. So you didn't have a bar mitzvah party. That's what you didn't have. That we can do for you, right? So you don't need an aliyah to become bar or bas mitzvah. It defines you. It's not a verb. You don't become bar mitzvahed. And it's not a subject. It's not a noun. I had my bar mitzvah at this hall. There's no such thing. It's an adjective. It defines you. It describes you. And it describes a girl as much as a boy. Okay. So these are some examples of sidurim that do not contain certain brachas, or if they contain them, they stay without Shem U'Malchus. If you find some sidurim that have Baruch Atah Shosani Kirtzono without Elokeinu Melech Olam, it's hard to say it that way, because if it's there at all, because it's not found in the Gemara. Gemara didn't mention it. So let's seek the source of the Gemara that talks about this. And it appears to be within the context of saying 100 brachas a day. A mitzvah that I assure you is as much incumbent upon women as it's incumbent upon men. Right? So if you look at the original source of why we say 100 brachas a day, right? Whatever the verse is, whether it's about David HaMelech at the end of Shmuel Bet, whether it's about a pasuk in Al Tikrei Ma Elameya. By the way, an amazing coincidence. That verse has 100 letters in it.
Yeah, that's right.
Right. So whatever it is, those things are just as much incumbent upon women as they're incumbent upon men. Women also need protection. Women also need God's blessings, and women also expect them to have Yiras Shamayim. So in the context of the Gemara that talks about 100 brachas, the Gemara tells them, here's a real problem. This Gemara in Menachos has so many disparate versions of what extra brachas you can make to help you get towards that 100. Whether it's in the positive, thank you God for making me a free man, thank you God for making me a Jew, thank you God for making me a man, right? But the censor had his hand in this Gemara so many times, back and forth, that it's really hard to determine what the original statement was. We do know that Socrates said a daily blessing like this. The Greeks made blessings like this, thanking in all in the negative. And they said each day, thank you for making me a Greek, thanking you, thank me I'm sorry, first making me a Greek, thank you for not making me a slave, thank you for not making me a woman. I'm not saying the Gemara took this from them. They said this for very different reasons than the Gemara says. The Gemara says, we have to see what Rishonim give various explanations. These are all on the second page of this. This was actually, if you turn the page to where it says Shosani Kutsuno at the top, it was just for, because the last page is blank, it just made more sense to save paper to copy it this way. But I'm going to do the page at the top after this. Here is the Gemara. Rabbi Meir Omer. Now I assure you, Rabbi Meir, who was married to one of the greatest Talmudic female voices, whether he was influenced by her or not, by Bruria, she always seems to get the best of him whenever they argue about things in the Talmud. Whether Rashi is correct or not, we know the terrible story about the two of them from Rashi and Masechet Gittin, about him having a student of his do something. I'm not even going to discuss that here. It's not for us today. If you want to Google Rabbi Meir and Bruria, you can read everything you want. But Rabbi Meir Omer, Chayav Adam Levarech Shalosh Brachos Bechol Yom. And Elohim. You have to say three blessings every day. Now, this is codified in our canonized Mishnah. Everyone knows it. You start davening from the Amud with this Nusach. However, it starts off it's part of about a whole host, almost 20 blessings that are to have us realize how blessed we are. Right? And they're all in the positive. I say blessings when I realize that I can walk, when I realize I can see, when I realize my hands work, when I realize I can gird my loins with a belt, I realize I put on a hat, the various things. And now, because either people may not be doing all these things, maybe I don't have a pair of shoes, maybe I live in a place where they don't wear shoes, maybe I don't have such garments, that I don't have a belt, whatever it might be. So now we just have one person standing in front of the shul, and that person fulfills everyone's obligation to say these things. However, I want to tell you, that just as a side note to this point, is that the Mishnah Berurah paskins that we should say those blessings all together ourselves before we get to shul. Right? Everyone should be saying, obviously not going to shul, you're not hearing it from a shliach tzibur. Certainly you should say it at home. But even if you're going to shul, you should recite those. That's why it's sometimes hard to get someone to daven for those brachas, because everyone is saying, well, I followed the Mishnah Berurah, I already said those brachas, I can say them again. Right? So you have to find someone who's an ovel, or someone who knows he's being assigned to get up there and start. Right? Sometimes, as some gabayim here who are nodding, realize it's sometimes difficult to get. So this is Menachos Mem Gimel. This is the source for the 100 daily brachas. The source for the other brachas is at the end of Maseches Brachos, right? That's where I look to find Hanosein Lasech Vivin Olav Chin Binyom Vivin Laila and all those other things. So the purpose of that is not because God needs our blessings, but it's for us to represent that God is the source of all that is blessed. Okay, here are the three blessings. Elohim, Sho'asani Yisrael, Shelo Asani Isha, Shelo Asani Bur. Sho'asani Yisrael, Shelo Asani Isha, Shelo Asani Bur. Now, the first two we recognize, what is this Bur? Bur is a Bur. An ignoramus. Right? You didn't make me a Bur, but there's a qualitative difference between these three. So explain to me immediately, please. What's the Bur? Yes. They're not congruent. Why? Okay, not only for that reason, but what is the... Hey, the first two were born with. I didn't have a choice about this. While it's true that some Sidurim say a ger should say a different blessing, Shosani Ger, because God didn't make him Yisrael, but there, no one says that. We say we paskin, the Rambam paskins, that a Ger can actually put the Bikurim down on the Mizbeach and say, these are the fruits of the land you gave my fathers. Because Avram is Avhamon Goyim, the Rambam paskins. Alright, it's a dispute in the Gemara, but we paskin that a Ger is Yisrael as soon as he or she converts. They are totally Yisrael, and there's no difference. But one thing is clear, is that while we understand that some people will have limitations to intelligence based on certain chromosome disorders, we understand that. But that's not, this person is saying a bracha. Your choice, you have a choice whether to be a boor or not. You didn't have a choice to be Israel or an Isha.
Why do you have a choice if it's
chromosomal? No, all right, that person is not saying these brachas. But in general, whether you're an ignoramus, you can choose to leave your that status. So why would you bless God for not making you a boor? That wasn't in God's hands. That was ostensibly in your hands, right? So that's where Rav Acha bar Yaakov, this is now an Amora, this is now some years later, says, right? Shamei lebrei tahavei kabav mevarech shelo asani bor. He once heard his son say shelo asani bor. Amalei kulei hain nami amalei ve'elamai mevarech shelo asani oved. Right? Don't say shelo asani bor. Say shelo asani oved, that you didn't make me a slave. Okay, now today, we've long Baruch Hashem gone from the time of having slaves. So, what is it that we're saying today that we don't have any such experience to it? What are we supposed to feel when we say Shelo Asani Oved? So Rashi explains to us, it's very simple. It's just a series of obligations and mitzvahs. That's all. An Eved doesn't have so many mitzvahs. A goy has no mitzvahs. An Eved has some mitzvahs. An Isha has some more mitzvahs. That's all. That's really all it is. It's a question of commandments. Now, do you wake up feeling the joy of being free any other day besides Pesach? There's really no mitzvah except at the Seder to feel what the joy of being free. The Mishnah Berurah does say that whenever we say Oz Yashir every morning, we should feel the joy of being freed from some kind of attack. That Jews certainly have felt over time. So, be that as it may, that he changed this expression from boor. What do we see from these two lines, though? That there was always a debate, even right away, there was a debate over what these three blessings should be. Right? I find some Siddurim that say Shelo Asani Nochri. What is the value of saying Shelo Asani Nochri over saying Lo Asani Goy? What? Censor, right. Goy is pejorative. It's always been considered pejorative. Right? It sometimes still tends to be. Now, we're called Goy Kadosh, and we were often forced to prove to Gentiles that we're not thinking of them in a pejorative way when we say Shelo Asani Goy. But look, if every day, you know, you got up and you say, thank you, God, for not making me a Frenchman, thank you, God, for not making me a Canadian, I can picture a Canadian or Frenchman taking umbrage with that. What's wrong with that? You want to say, thank you, God, for making me an American, all right, but when you say in the negative like this, so now we can print our own Siddurim and write whatever we want in them. But we understand why a Nochri means someone who's strange to our way of life. Right, could be, yeah.
Okay. And also,
and when Christians often censor, I'll give you just one other example since we're being so thorough. There's a famous example that has been corrected recently in the, we have here at Machon Yerushalayim. They're making the new tour and the new Shulchan Aruch. It's so scholarly and it's so well done. There's a halacha in Choshen Mishpat that you're not allowed to sell land in Israel to non-Jews. Why not? Not because we're racist. The Gemara says very clearly why you're not allowed to sell to non-Jews. Because
Hashem gave it to us.
They won't tithe. They won't tithe. They won't let it fallow in the Shemitah year. They won't follow your rules. They won't tithe. The Torah says what to do with a Gentile woman's land in Israel. V'chishav im konehu. Even when we're in charge, you have v'chishav means make a cheshbon. Don't expropriate the land and say it's ours. You have to v'chishav im konehu, because it's important that we have the land so that we'll treat it with the proper sanctity of this land. The world is a big place. We just want a small little place that is Kedushas Eretz Yisrael to follow the laws of tithing, Maaser Sheni, whatever the Seder's Royim is about. Okay. So when the Yishuv started in the 1880s, 1890s, so there was a big problem with every 7 years. No one's going to work any land, we'll starve. Right? Well, this was apparently a concern ever since the Torah has been given. So the Torah, Hashem says, don't worry, I'll bless the land in the sixth year. But we haven't been blessed like that recently. So the Yishuv came in and they asked questions. Can we do something in the land to sell the land so if it's in the hands of a Gentile, then we can buy the fruit that's grown in that land. So Rav Kook wrote a tshuva, and he said, well, it says in Choshen Mishpat that you're only not allowed to sell the land to Akum. To Akum, Ovdei Kochavim. But if you sell the land to someone who's not an Akum, then it's allowed. Right? So that's what appears in the Tur. And in the Bach commentary to the Tur, he says that this was written purposely as Akum, don't sell land to idolaters, but you can sell land to Muslims or Christian who's not a Unitarian who believes in just one God. So that's what Rav Kook relied on. However, the Machon Yerushalayim has just shown that the original handwritten version of the Torah is you're not allowed to sell the land to any non-Jew. Who changed it? The Christian censors, and possibly the Muslim censors, but the Christian censors this much more, didn't like the word goy, or non-Jew, because that to a Jew includes Christians. So what they do, they censored it and changed it to Akum. So the whole basis of what we call the Heter Mechira is based on a mistaken word from Akum to Goy. And in fact, Rav Kook himself wrote in the Tshuva, this only applies when the Turks, as long as the Turks or anyone else has the mandate to the land. But when we gain independence, this Heter is Batul Mavutul. We can't have such a Heter Mechira when we have the land. Anyway, the point is that the original Heter of Rav Kook was because Goy was often censored to a different word. But what emerges from all this? That there are many different verses and nuschaos, versions of these brachas. And in fact, I believe you'll see in some sidurim from the Reform and Conservative movement who have changed so much of the matbeah shel tefillah already, that the brachas are all in the positive. Right? Shosani Yisrael, Shosani... etc., which seems to be more, menschlich. Why do we have to stick it in the face of someone else? I'm so happy I'm not you. Oh boy, I'm so such a wonderful thing. This only has brought upon the ire of others that we are exclusive and we are exclusionary and we are, right? So, those who felt that also thought that keeping kosher was exclusionary and keeping Shabbos was exclusionary. Let's now pursue some of these other makaros and look through what the nusach of these brachas have been over the years.
I missed something. Did this section have anything to do with the 100 brachas?
That appeared right before this. I didn't cite that to you.
Okay.
This is the Gemara right before this.
Menachos
Mem Gimel.
Okay.
Okay, so this was to help people make their way to 100. Yes.
Well, I heard something recently that just like when you make Barina Fashot, Rabbah Bechas or not, you're supposed to thank for what you have, the goodness, and you're also supposed to thank for what you don't have, because you could appreciate what you have because of what you don't have. So right. If a man makes the Bracha Shlos on Isha, it's because it's almost like a level he has to aspire to, because women have certain levels of spirituality that men don't have, and the man has to be thankful that he was not made a woman so he could achieve that higher level and work towards that level.
Would it make you feel better if you got to say Shalos Hani Ish? I'm happy you didn't say this.
This person who I told to me said that actually saying that women are not responsible for mitzvah say Shalos Hani Grama is probably more chauvinistic than Shalos Hani Isha.
Right. I think it's so obvious, and I appreciate the... That's an explanation given by we already found in the Rishonim, and the Achronim gave answers that seem to take off from such a sentiment. Is that a man is because of the juxtaposition between Shlomo Sani Goy, and how thankful I am that I'm so privileged to do mitzvahs, it seems to be a pejorative to say the next one Shlomo Sani Isha. It's not. It's an acknowledgement, say that all the Mephorshim, of the greater difficulty. I have bezeat apecha toch alechem, for what I understand is has been is easier on me. Now, the key is for men, and this now, I don't want to go into a shiur about that we give to the chasna kalas, but you know, about roles that are made in the beginning of Sefer Bereishis and what works best for the family. It's an acknowledgement, and plus Shasani Kiyotzono, when the bracha was first presented, was an understanding. These brachas were the two the man and woman make have to do with certain roles in the time of creation. And when Hashem created man, He said, "Let us make man." But when He created woman, He said, "I will make woman." In other words, he took advice about man, but woman was made Shasani Kirtzono. He did not speak in plural when He made woman.
Right.
Man was all right. I'm like, oh, just the species. Okay, I'll take advice. But when I'm separating, making a woman. It's a beautiful parish I saw in the Rashbam. I never saw it anywhere before this. Is that when Adam said, "Zos ha-pa'am, this time I see etzeme atzamai basar mi basari, this is flesh from my flesh, bone from my bone." That something is different this time than what's going to be in the future. So Rashbam says, yeah, because the first birth was from a man. Mm-hmm. A woman was taken from a man. Mm-hmm. First birth in Sefer Bereishis, right. Something was taken from the body of a man. But from now on, she came from my basar. She came from my etzem. But from now on, it'll be. I acknowledge that God wants it that humans will be taken from her, and whatever that entails makes me say shalom asani isha. That's all. That's how I'm saying it. But let's just see that you see these mafarshim here that have you know. Source 2 and 3 are just are the Torah and the Bach, and it's codified in the Machaber. In source 4, he says, "Sorach levorach b'chol yom shelo asani oved kochavim, shelo asani oved, shelo asani isha." Now, this could also have been censored, but no one says this. Shelo asani akum? You ever see a sefer with that? But that's what's written. You find it in some Yemenite and some Sephardic Sidurim. But this seems to have gotten the hands of the censor. There were no sekelim to the Shulchan Aruch say this themselves. But the censor didn't like that we would say a pejorative goy, and they made us say Ovid Kochavim. Okay. Take a look at the Siv Bina, is a commentary to the Siddur by Yisachar Yaakovson. On page 165, he says, Ketzad yislavtu betfisas brachos eila yotze midivrei habiru shel Avram Berliner shenav Shenavikan kimat b'shlemusam gam b'shel hatazor shabitato huko sev. He's just quoting Avram Berliner, first of the great commentaries to Rashi, in a scholarly edition. Yesh lahamlitz b'chol ashon shel hamlatza lahanhig b'chol asidurim es hanusach she'asani Yisrael. Kepishu kvarnit pas b'sidurim defus Manitoba. Now, he quotes many sidurim that have in them Shosani Yisrael. You have to know the background of this. This is written in Germany in the 1850s, where the Reform movement was making profound changes in the Nusach of Sidurim. And Rav Avraham Berliner was trying to convince Jews that they should not antagonize the Gentiles by saying Shosani Shlo Asani Goy, and that they should say Shosani Yisrael. I'm only quoting that. If you look at skip 6 for a moment and look at source number 7, right? This is the Siddur of Yaakov Emden. I think some of you may have this in your homes.
Yeah.
Right? All right, so he says, there's a note that he says under Shosani Goy, Im ger yochol avarech brachazu. Aval b'machlokes shnuya. Nirali shivarech b'lo shemu malchus. I think a ger should not say it. Just say Baruch Atosh Shalom Asani Goy, because God did make him a goy, right? Now look what it says: Shalom Asani Isha. Nirulisha Isha Tivarech Shalom Asani Goya, Shalom Asani Shivcha. She should say it in feminine. Some Siddurim have it that way.
Yeah,
Shalom Asani Shivcha. Achein Me'achar Shalom Nizkar B'Gemara. Nachon Shalom Tazkir Bahen Shemu Malchus. Because that's not found in the Gemara. Right? Okay. What you have are various commentaries below, just to show that in the 1850s, 1860s, early 1900s, there were books written, Siddurim written, with notes here about how to be sensitive to those who might take umbrage to us saying, "Thank you, God, for not making me X, Y, or Z." Right? right? And that these are two notes of a sefer called Imri Aaron, and it says, look at the one at the towards the bottom. Habrochos halolu einon brochos hodoya shashem lo asani goy eved beisha. It's not, we're not thanking God for these things. Habrochom eroeros just on livchon tafkidenu. It's just for us to recognize what our purpose is in life, right? Okay, now try to think of the following. You know that in there's a very famous statement made by Hillel that he says encapsulates the whole Torah. Anyone know what that statement is? What's hated to you, don't do to someone else, right? Now, I don't suppose that too many of you know this, but there is a very similar statement made in the New Testament by Yeshu that's the same exact statement, but in the positive. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. So, leave it to Shimshon Rafal Hirsch, who in his parish to Ve'ahavta Le'cha Kamocha explains the difference between these two. Why not say it in the positive after all? And this, the beautiful thing that Susan said before, I think it can be picked up now, is that we make his orus to be thankful for my role. Sometimes it's important to recognize not what I'm doing, but what I'm not doing. And Shimshon Rafal Hirsch says that there's actually a practical difference between the two. If you're in a desert island and there's only enough water for you and it's your canteen, right? Should you split it and both die? Should you so the Christian would split it and both die. Now, there is such an opinion in the Talmud, actually. It's Ben Petorah, right? You should share the same destiny, both die. Because I would want you to give it to me, after all, if you had the canteen, right? So I should do to you what I would want you to do to me. But that's almost foolish. Sometimes something has to be said in the negative for us to appreciate what it is, right? It's in Aramaic. It's Madasanya Loch Lotas Lotavi.
Madavid Sene.
So right. So what's hated to you, don't do to someone else. So that's the Shimshon Rafal Hirsch. If you want to take a look at it on the pasuk after Hakamocha. Explains the appreciation for some things that need to be negatively stated. The points that I've made until now are really geared towards appreciating that there have been different nuscha'os throughout the ages on all these, but the one Shelo Asani Isha is constant throughout. That appeared originally in the Gemara, appeared throughout, and it's not it is not a question of with our increased understanding today of roles. I think that a beautiful thing I find, even in the most yeshivish circles, I think about my son-in-law, yeshivish circles, the younger rabbanim today, is an enhanced appreciation that while I'm not mixing those roles, because it's still, you're the one giving birth and nursing the children, but I'm not mixing those roles, an enhanced appreciation over how much more important your role is than mine. I say it for both of them. Or if not that, how much I need to help you in your role. I see it much more now. I think it's a wonderful thing. And if some people don't see it, maybe I'm not looking in the right places. Maybe, but I see that the 25, 27 year old yeshiva bachrim who are learning in Kollel, maybe I know, but you go in Sanhedria, who are taking the kids to school, you see men are running around with the carriages all over, and they're coming home in the afternoon, and they're coming home lunchtime to pick up the kids, and they stop over.
There's a reason for that. They have not only for the kala before she gets married, shurim or whatever you call it, they train the chatanim
exactly.
Before.
Because
they get married.
Traditionally there were always a kala class.
That's right.
For the kalas. Now they're training the chasanim in chasan class. The chasan never took chasan class. You have to take. You already learned the halachos. So as you think, he's taking a chasan class where they're teaching them some more sensitivity today to these things. And that should be something that we applaud and make sure that our children and grandchildren are doing. So that is a secondary point. I will come back to the last page, but I want so much to do the first page with you that I'm going to turn to that now.
So, what do we say?
So say, continue to say what you were raised with. I wouldn't make a change in the Matvei Shul Tefillah.
Rabbi Schwartz, I must tell you that. I already heard women that daven shelo asani isha. Women, not
shelo asani isha?
Yeah, I
or ish.
No, Isha. It may be because it's a large print, and Shasani also knows.
I mean, they mistakenly say that.
Yeah. I don't know why. But they say it.
But here's the point at this point I just have to say is that when we have something called Matbea Shel Tefillah, you have to be very careful because this is a very, very slippery slope. Of changing matbea shel tefillah. However, matbea shel tefillah means the coinage of the nusach of the siddur. All right, but the fact is that to open up this siddur, open up a Lubavitch siddur, open up a Sephardic siddur, open up a Ashkenazic siddur. There are many different nusachos. So you're certainly within the right to. Should someone who's not Chabad all of a sudden say, "I love the Chabad siddur. I'm davening Chabad from now on," or "I'm going to daven nusach hagra from now on." Such things might take Hataras Nadarim.
A lot of people used to daven Nusach Sfard, but then yeshivas here were all Ashkenaz. So I daven Ashkenaz, but all my old family heirloom Sfardim was
Sfard. Right, all Sfard is Sfardim, right? So it's okay, that I'll tell you, when my father married my mother, he took all of her minhagim.
Because he
was a Holocaust survivor as a child, he doesn't remember so many of the menhagim. My mother was a rabbi's daughter. They had menhagim. I don't know. Did he wait 3 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, 2 hours? He didn't. When they took him out of cheder, he didn't have. They didn't give him lessons of your parents' menhagim when they took him.
So,
right? Okay. So, and that happens sometimes in between Sfarim and Ashkenazim. Sometimes these are very complicated issues, some of which have to do with Nedarim, amazingly.
Another good example of the idea of censoring is in that verse in Aleinu.
Oh yeah, sure. So in the spirit of this shir, I have given many shirim in this shul over the years. Very much saying that we should not add that sentence to the Aleinu, even though one can be certainly convinced in scholarship that those were originally part of the first times where Aleinu appears in handwritten sidurim that we have. That I have tried Chai V'Kayim that we should not say it. Certainly not out loud. I don't think it's wise for us to be saying it. I have to in our milieu today here in America.
Was it also Aleinu to church music?
Or Aleinu was set to church music. Aleinu, the tune we use today is originally a church song because when the Christians prevented us from saying it, Sfardim always had it in their siddurim because they were never prevented from saying it. Because Sfardim didn't think of Muslims when they said Shem Yishtachavim Lehavah Rikulim. So Christians in the Middle Ages censored it out of all the siddurim and put sentries at the shuls to make sure we would sing it to a church tune and skip those words. So that we were listening, they would take apostate Jews who knew Aleinu, and they would stand by and make us sing it so that we wouldn't. That's why Aleinu continues to be sung in all shuls on Shabbos, especially Shabbos. Right? They were singing. Why are we singing Aleinu and not the Shir Shel Yom? Anyway, but the point is that's clearly an example, and so there's an argument should be made to going back to an original statement. All right, I wouldn't change it, and I'll give another example of this. I wouldn't change it if that had been used all these years. But for goodness sakes, it hasn't been used for 700, 800 years. Why bring back something that is going to make our 8, 9, 10-year-old boys and girls in yeshiva look upon their righteous neighbors as Hevel Varikin, spit on the ground, and right? I don't mind the Pope saying I'm wrong. All right, I think he's wrong. I don't mind. It's okay for him to say that Judaism is wrong. But I do mind that he says I'm not a human. I do mind if Farrakhan says I have a gutter religion. That goes too far. And that's what we're saying. If that's what we really think about Christians in our midst, then we better make sure to teach all those kids about Maseches Avodah Zarah, about the dinim of interacting with all the Avodah Zarah. When the Aleinu was first written, we had to deal with idolatry. And the verses, Christians claim that Hebel Varik is Gematria, Yeshu, they figured out all the Gematrias, right? Mm-hmm. Happens to be a Rishon, Rabbeinu Ephraim. What did he do this for? He said Varik is Gematria Yeshu. What did he have to do that for? But the point is that today, I don't think it serves us to do such a thing, but that's an excellent example, Oren, yes. This purpose of these last sources here, and I want to... is what you have here are examples where men and women are treated in exactly without any considerations for any side issues, where the issue is defined by just the fact this is a man, this is a woman. I'll give you a quick example. If the Halacha Paskins, this is an amazing thing, Halacha Paskins, that if there is a funeral home, and there's only time to do, or only ability to do, one funeral a day at the funeral home. So usually you would think, do the funeral for the first person who called, came and said, okay, I'm reserving. Yet the Halacha Paskins, a woman is always to be buried before a man, no matter who is there. If they haven't done the burial yet, the women always come. So I don't care if it's the Rosh Yeshiva or the president of the Sanhedrin, and a woman no one knows. The woman is always buried before the man. Now, is that practically kept to observe today? I'm not sure if they're taking instruction at the funeral homes, but a woman is always to be buried first, and because it says Vatamas Shom Miriam Vatikover. Miriam died, was immediately buried, and that's the Chizkuni explains why Yaakov didn't take Rochel to the burial plot, to the house, the family plot. He buried her where she died, especially since she died in childbirth, and there was bury her immediately. There'll be a nivel, there'll be chas v'shalom, and a woman is to be buried sooner. Right? So the rest of this year I want to spend, and not much time left, but deciding these issues. Now, I feel confident that I can explain any allegedly misogynist statement made in Chazal, and I can explain it in a, maybe not as beautifully as Susan did before, but I feel that I can explain any statement that where feminists will look at it and say, this is despicable, how could the rabbis talk this way about women? And we can explain it in its milieu, its time frame, it's explained, and it's to satisfy everyone. But this source, I must admit, is a bit problematic, not only for what it says halachically, but because our sensitivities today are so exactly the opposite. Our sensitivities today are exactly the opposite. Why did the women get the life jackets on the Titanic and not the men? Why did they give to the women? Don't we always say ladies first, there's a fire, women go first, take care of the women. Why do we say such a thing? Because it's gentlemanly?
They're weaker.
Because the man's body mass will give him a head start in lasting longer in the water than the woman. Mm-hmm. That's simple as that. And we look. They didn't say, "Oh, here is a 200-pound woman, and here's a 130-pound man. We're going to give the life jacket to the men." No one said that. They all gave to the women first, and no one wrote an article after. It didn't appear in any of the papers afterwards how unfair that was to the men, and how, right? Everybody agreed with this sensitivity, right? So how is it? I'm sorry?
They didn't give it to the lower class women. It was the upper class.
Okay, all right. But whoever they
lower
did...
Lower class women before the lower class men.
Right. Whoever they did it, the ladies were first.
Didn't help
so,
anyway.
And they ran out. I mean, they ran out of some. But that's what they did. The rowboats, they said, put the women in it. And that might also be smarter. If I can fit a certain amount of people in there, and I have to judge from lives, I'm going to take three women rather than two men. I mean, whatever it is. Women's body weight tends to be less than a man's without...
It should be the opposite. Fat flows.
I thought
they gave it to the women.
I know it's because of fat, but...
I thought they gave it to the women because women represent potential life, so that's...
Okay, now we're talking drash. Now let's talk this Gemara. Now let's talk this. Okay. So why is it that in a Mishnah at the end of Horios, the Gemara says if there's a fire in the house and he can pull his hand in and take out one, says Ho'ish Kodem Le'isha. no other consideration. Doesn't say, is she pregnant? Is she the head of the Sanhedrin's daughter? Is it just as a man and a woman to save? Is to take the man first? So Rashi explains in the Mishnah, it's because of chiyuv and mitzvahs. The man will do more mitzvahs, but why don't you use Michal's explanation? The woman is going to give birth to life, the man won't. So I've heard the best explanation to this that I've heard is from Rav Soloveitchik. And he said that at the time of the Gemara, the average family household, like it or not, was one man, three women, and about 12 children. That's an average, a common household. Polygamy was widely still practiced for the simple reason that men were living, were killed off in wars and hunting, and there was so many more women around than men that polygamy was allowed, accepted, not celebrated, but it was allowed, and the loss from that family structure of the male was far more devastating to the family than the female. Hence, the Mishnah says this. Right? And if that situation changes, studies show that the loss of the female head of the family can be more damaging. And what's the raya? Who's taking out insurance? Right? So today they are starting to argue that they should take insurance for both. Men for the woman, women for the man, because the woman, if she gets that insurance, will be able to better work with the home than the man and other. This is all part of the Rav's explanation. But the point is that there could be different interpretations to why this statement, which is this is really a direct prejudice that takes nothing else into account. What's fascinating is that when it comes to tzedakah, when it comes to asking for tzedakah, a man comes to your door, a woman comes to your door. The halacha says unequivocally, take care of the man first. The woman first, unequivocally. Take care of the woman first. Thank you for listening so carefully. Take care of the woman first. The man should go, take care of the daughters that should be supported. The men go door to door. The men have to let them beg. So there, maybe we'll have a svara there also. What might be the svara? Why do you, charity goes to the girls and let the boys be...
Men have greater earning potential.
Okay, they figured that the men at the time of the Gemara might have had a greater earning potential, could work in the fields better maybe. And that, now, the question is, do these statements made in the time of the Gemara apply equally today, because maybe a circumstance modesty also, okay.
I think that's what it is. Could be. If you look in Asian culture, mm-hmm. A lot of the parents don't have enough money to support the family. They sell off the girl. Mm-hmm. Slavery and whatever, sex trade and whatever. And that's different from us.
Okay. So take a look at this is source number one, the Mishnah Harayos. Let's quickly go to the other sources. Source number two is the Shulchan Aruch. Take a look, it says, you see Halacha Ches there in Simen Reishin and Aleph. Ish for Isha Sheba'u Lish'ol Mazon, Makdimen Isha Le'ish. V'chein im Ba'u Lish'ol Ksus. Do man and the woman come to you for food or for garments? The woman comes first. If an orphan girl and an orphan boy come to you, they need money for shidduch. As soon as they have enough money, they'll be able to get married. Take care of the yisoma first. So take a look at the shach. Shabbat Lishol Mazam. V'hoditznan v'sof harayos ha'ish kodem li'isha l'hachios. But doesn't it say in source number one that you save the man first? U'lashiv avedo v'ha'isha kodemes li'ish l'ksus. That means to save them if they're drowning or they're in a fire, or anything like that. For clothing or for garments. The Rashbam in the beginning of Arvei Pesachim says we should only ask for tzedakah for three things: food, clothing, and shelter. But other things we should preferably do without. Don't ask for tzedakah for an aluluv and an esrog. Now today we're kind about this. We give tzedakah to buy peretz tefillin, to buy mezuzah. If someone can't afford, we'll take care of that for them. But don't do your mitzvah on someone else's cheshbon. And the reason why we have something called maus chitim, because that mitzvah is food for Pesach, right? Now, it's, now, but we're much kinder than what the Gemara requires of us. We collect money for all kinds of things for poor people, beyond this halacha. Okay, take a look at Yoredeya. Podim ha'isha kodim ha'ish. Podim ha'isha kodim la'ish. If someone is in jail, then we try to get the woman out before the man. All right? Now, it's a very interesting thing. There's a machlokas, Rashi and Tosfos, in a Gemara in Maseches Avodah Zarah. This is a chilling Gemara. It's really... says that when it comes to a woman who is held captive, they're not going to kill her. They'll kill the man, but they won't kill the woman. Ki klei zayino aleho. She wears her defense. So Rashi says she wears a defense because Nebuch, a woman, they'll abuse. They'll keep abusing her, so they won't kill her. Tosfos says no, and Tosfos was very famous throughout Shas for using the events in the Crusades to explain things like this. Tosfos says, no, it's different. A man, what they do when they capture a man is they fight him. They fight him for sport. They put him in an arena, and they make him. They give him a knife, and then they fight him. They make sport of him. A woman, they won't do that. A woman, it's klezayin aleha, means it's not a sport for them to kill a woman in the arena. But a man, they'll kill. Did the gladiators ever have women fighting in there? I don't think so. So Tosfos says that. And then the Tosfos points out that if they're still doing it, Jews should try to attend these things. What? Attend the arenas? Why? Because they used to ask the audience, should we let them live or not? So you can be there and vote for the person to live, or to testify to the woman's husband that he was killed in this thing. Otherwise, she might be an aguna and hope that he's still alive. At least someone can go home and tell her, I saw your husband. So, some terrible, chilling things, some of these halachos. I have to give way because Rabbi Willig is coming on soon. But notice, I just want to read just a few more. It says that afterwards, the next halacha says, also, in kovrim ameis betachrichim yukarim apilu nasi b'Yisrael, nagu lukarim bevagadim levanim, ha'ish enu korech makasher ha'isha, aval ha'isha korechas makasheres ha'ish. Very interesting thing is that it says that, I mean, and we certainly don't do this today. We have, because we're much better off and we're not under such duress. But here's the Shulchan Aruch allowing women to do taharas for men. But men may not do taharas for women. Right. Tara, after, to prepare them for burial. Women may do taharas for men, but men may not do taharas for women. Which is one and similar to the fact that when women are davening, you know, they're davening upstairs and they're davening, because in the Beis HaMikdash, the women's section was upstairs. So women are looking at men when they're davening. It's all right. But women, but men are so we found one parish. I found the Sefer Chassidim, amazingly, says that there is something called Kol Ish that women shouldn't listen to. I mean, if I have a picture in my mind of one gender getting excited over the other gender, it's, think of, you ever see pictures of the Beatles, Elvis Presley, and things like that? See that? That is probably a forbidden thing. Right? That kind of arousal is probably something that women shouldn't do either. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying, anyway, point is that the halacha was not as concerned with a woman saying Kriyat Shema in front of the men as much as a man saying Kriyat Shema in front of the woman. And look, Teda, the Gemara says, who's paying for whom? Right, you know what I'm saying? Who goes out to the Makom Tumah and pays for whom? You know I'm saying, who charges for those things, right? So, I mean, I'm just saying that the halacha says a similar thing regarding nursing. Right? Now you have male nurses also, but it says a woman can be a nurse for a man, but a man shouldn't be a nurse for a woman. Right? Now, I know in the hospitals they have doctors, a very, very different situation today. But in the time of the Gemara, it wasn't such a common thing. But
the women, so women should go to only women doctors. Right.
All right. So,
men can go to either,
all right. So, so this is not
okay. The other way around.
No, no. Women should only go to women should not go to a male doctor because male shouldn't be.
So,
but that's the doctor's cheshbon, not your cheshbon.
No,
That's the doctor's cheshbon. So the point, though, is that the halacha allowed, for instance, a woman who's in nida who has a husband who's deathly ill. So the question about her tending to him, as opposed to a man who is tending to his wife who's very ill, who's in a state of nida, the halacha treats those two differently. So and you see all of this actually here. Yishachola v'hi nida asur l'bala ligaba k'dei l'shamsha. But in huchola v'hi lo mishim shenu zulasal muteris l'shamsha while she's in nida. So different halachas all acknowledging the fact that the woman is more in control than the man in all of these issues. Now, look, everyone has to know their own strengths and weaknesses. But look at this, just quickly. Source number 14 says that the woman should always be buried first. Isha motzi'in ha isha mipnei shekrova lebeis hanivul. She's all of you should be buried first. Right? Okay, so last thing it says, the Gemara in Shabbos says that if you're in the presence of a man who dies, you should tear Kriya. Why? Because a human being is a Sefer Torah. Why? Because the Sefer Torah has 613 mitzvahs, and a human being has Shasa Gidim V'Ramach Evarim. Has also 613 parts. So you have to connect every part of the body to a mitzvah, right? Of some sort. So the halacha says that this is halacha, of course, for a man or a woman. A woman is also a Sefer Torah. Right? So, but a woman doesn't have 613 parts. She has actually, the Gemara says, more. Right? Mm. When we make a Mishaberach for a man, we say, Shasa Evarav or Amach Gidav, right? Shlema Shasa Gidav. We make a mishaberach for a woman. We say, "Shachu for shlema, v'chol evra, v'chol gideh, b'soch shochla Yisrael." Because a woman has more evarim and gidim than a man, with respect to giving birth. So we don't. There's more than Torah. So more than Tariyag. But the halacha just says that for this purpose, a woman's also a sefer Torah. For a guf is also a holy object like a sefer Torah. And so the purpose of this second part of the shir, and that we have to round up the hour because Rabbi Willem is ready. The purpose of the second part of the shir is to show that there are very few inherent differences between man and woman in these halachos, and when there is a difference that favors one over the other, we have to search the poskim for the reason for it. Why is a woman buried automatically first? Why should this be different the way a doctor treats a, or the wife treats her husband, or the husband treats a wife, or how a tahara should be done? And while some of them might not apply to us anymore today because of our increased wealth or better circumstance, it's crucial to understand that the drachei darchei Noam, the Torah's ways are ways of pleasantness. And that my conclusion is that we don't change a matbeah shel tefillah that's been used for hundreds and hundreds of years. A few years ago, I noticed that all of our prayers pray. Say shalom b'mramo, v'yaseh shalom aleinu v'al kol Yisrael. Sim shalom tover v'chochin v'ches rachim aleinu v'al kol Yisrael amecha. What would be so shlech to ask for prayer for peace for the whole world? Right, so Yosh Kol Yoshvei Tevel. So we see Pesukim like it. Avram would have wanted such a prayer. Yeshayahu would want such a prayer. Right? So okay, I'm not going to the Reform movement. It said Sim Shalom Tovah V'Chachin B'Ches Rachamim Malin V'Al Kol Yisrael Lamecha V'Al Kol Olam Kulo V'Al Kol Brioso. So they changed the nusach. That is such a slippery slope to do so. So what do they do? There's a prayer of Melech HaBlizansk. He has a special tefillah for Shalom that he would say when they put back the Torah on Shabbos. And I took two lines from that prayer and I said, Vivarech HaSolom Kulo Bivarcha Shalom. Right? Bless the whole world in peace. When we say the bracha, the nusach, it's for the bracha for the government. Right? So say it right there. So we see we are praying for peace for the whole world. But to break into the Chas V'Shalom, the nusach of a Matbeah Shel Tefillah, I'm not going to say such a thing. I know some people call for, I'd say it's quietly, so this is the way it's been said. The feminism doesn't change a nusach. But just when a man says Shalom Asani Isha, it's so incumbent. I say this in full presence of the one I married up 10 steps to, is that we need to be sensitive to the roles played by the other, the roles that Sefer Bereishis is played put for both of us. Each of us should acknowledge what your role is and help the other in that role. And work together on that role. For goodness sakes, the women are making money. The women are also sweating to put bread on the table today, right? So the men should also do their parts for what's necessary for the whole family to be the best family could be. So.